Well, I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, where our focus for the last few weeks has been on the first commandment. And we find the first commandment in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 20. Where once again, God tells us, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now this commandment, as well as the other nine, are still relevant and profitable to us as Christians. We need to remember that. Because as we're told in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy 3:16, we've looked at that verse in conjunction with the Ten Commandments thus far. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture," and that certainly would include God's law, God's moral law, "all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." It's profitable in four ways. It's useful in four ways: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And we're actually going to be looking at each of the Ten Commandments through the lens of that verse, through the lens of 2 Timothy 3:16. And so far, for the first commandment, we've already looked at it three ways. Tonight, we're going to look at the fourth way. But for that first commandment, we've already seen how it is profitable for doctrine, because it does reveal to us some very important truths about God, that one true God. We've also seen how it is profitable for reproof, because as we look at the mirror of the law, we recognize that there are some very sad truths about ourselves. The reason why we need this law is because we have other gods before the one true God. And so it reproves us. It shows us that we have not kept this law. Last week, we looked at how this first commandment is profitable for correction. It corrects us because it tells us about the only hope that you and I have for forgiveness and the correction of our sin when we disobey that commandment. It's not trying to pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps and try to do better about keeping that first commandment. Rather, to correct us, it points us to the only one who has ever kept that law perfectly, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And so once again, Jesus alone fulfilled this first commandment in his divine purpose. That was his purpose. He wanted to come and glorify his Father in heaven. He came to do it in his own divine pleasure. He wanted to please his Father, and he did it even in his own person. He could not deny the fact that he himself was God. And if he did deny that fact, he would, in effect, be designing another God. So Jesus kept this law completely. So now, whenever you fail in your duty to have no other gods before him, and I think we all do fail that many times a day perhaps, what should we do? Let this commandment drive you to Christ, back to Christ, over and over and over again. When you say, "Lord, I sense that I am having another god before you," let it drive you to Christ so that you can trust in his righteousness, not your own. And rely on his ability to reform and even transform that which is deformed in our hearts. But if Jesus fulfilled this commandment in this way, completely and perfectly, the question often comes within Christian circles, does even this commandment still apply to us as Christians? Well, the answer from Scripture, and even the answer from the consensus of the church, from the beginning of the church, is a resounding yes. The Ten Commandments still apply to us as believers. Not just to tell us about God, not just to reveal some things about ourselves, not just to point us to Christ, but even how to live as Christians. So the answer is yes. Why? Because of what else it is useful for, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. Not only is it profitable for that doctrine, for reproof, for correction, but also for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. So all of the commandments of God are still profitable for you as a Christian. Remember that. All of the Ten Commandments are still profitable for you as a Christian. This means that they are beneficial. A few other translations have it as useful. It's useful. So how useful is this commandment to believers? Well, in 2 Timothy, you don't have to go very far to find out how useful it is. In 2 Timothy 3:17, the very next verse, it says, "So that the man of God and that can apply to men, women, children, anyone who knows Christ as their Savior, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is how useful the commandments are. This is how useful all Scripture is. It actually perfects us. It changes us. It transforms us so that we can become furnished to do the good works that God has called us to do. God wants us, all of us, as His children, to do what is good. He wants you to do what is right. And the Ten Commandments help us do this. Also, from 2 Timothy, the commandments of God are still for your instruction as a Christian. They are still for your instruction. The word translated here, instruction, can also be translated training. Training. When you get a puppy, it's not a bad idea to enroll your new dog into obedience school. And that is probably what we should have done with Willow. We talked about it, but we never actually did it. Is it really true that you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Unfortunately, after this afternoon, because we are watching our son's cat, and the interplay between those two animals has been rather unnerving at times, because we have a cat with an attitude and a dog that's jealous. So the Ten Commandments actually provide an obedience school of such for all of God's people. It is where we can come and learn about what it takes to please God as a Christian. Training and instruction are also what parents are called to do with their children. Proverbs 22:6, a familiar verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God gave the Ten Commandments to his people, not just then in Israel, there in the wilderness of Sinai, but even for us today. It's to train up his children in the way that we should go, in the way that honors him, in the way that pleases him. But this training that we are to go through is to be a comprehensive training. It's a training about all of us. It's a training of our minds, first of all, so that we can have an apprehension of God's truth. This command, all of these commands affect our minds, don't they? So that we can know what is true and know what is right. Because without God's word, without these commandments, we won't necessarily know what is good, what is right. It's also a training for our hearts, though, isn't it? A training for our hearts and the affection for God and His word. The truth is, none of us love God the way we should. We're going to see that here in a little bit. But the Ten Commandments teach us how to love God and how we can love God more and more. We also see a training for our will. A training for our will, which is the aspiration that we have of God's will and desire. Is this your number one aim when you go throughout your week? That you might live for God, that you might keep His commandments, that you might seek to please Him and live for Him? We need our will trained, because so often our will is contrary to God's will. We need it aligned, realigned, and fixed. But then it also is a training of our behavior. And again, this is all comprehensive. You know, if you went to took your dog to an obedience training school, and they dealt with the mind and the heart, the will and the behavior, those dogs would be the best behaved dogs in the world. But unfortunately, they pretty much just focus on behavior. Why? Because they're dogs. They're dogs. But for us, who are God's, the pinnacle of God's creation, and we are made in His image and after His likeness, He wants to train all of us. He wants to train our minds, our hearts, our will, our behavior, so that we can have the application of God's word in our life. So it is to be so much more than just an obedience school for Christians. Because the commandments of God are also still for your righteousness. It's still profitable. It's still for your instruction. And they are still for your righteousness. What is righteousness? As we've been going through the book of Romans, we've been looking at what righteousness is. It is a character and a conduct. What goes on the inside and on the outside that conforms to the very nature of God. And of course, we know the nature of God is revealed to us in His Word. And so when you are living a life or thinking or acting or doing things that are opposed to God's character, that's unrighteousness. But as it conforms to God's character, that is righteousness. And though you are not saved by your own righteousness and good works, because we can't be. After all, Romans 3:10 even says, as it is written, there really is none righteous, no, not one. We are not saved by our own righteousness, but we are saved unto righteousness, aren't we? We're saved unto good works. This is one of the reasons why God does bring us out of darkness into light, so that we will do these acts of righteousness for Him. Here's a few verses that tell us this. You don't need to turn there, but in Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's talking about Christians. He's saying that if you know Christ, you have been given this new heart. You are a new creation. You are His workmanship. He's designed you in such a way so that you can now do the good works that you couldn't do before. You could comply with His righteousness. You couldn't do that before. You can keep His commandments, which He's now written in your heart, which you couldn't do before. In fact, it says in Ephesians 2:10 that these are the works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He wants you to walk in His path. Also, Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The obedience school that we have as Christians is to lead to our living a righteous life for God. We don't do it by ourselves. We don't do it in our own strength, but we do it for Him. Also, 1 Peter 2:24, Peter says about Christ that He, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. So he says, think about your Savior tonight. Think about what He did on the cross for you. Think about all the suffering that He went through. And why did He do that? So that we, being dead to our sins, now should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. He's appealing to the fact that Jesus Christ actually died for our sin and suffered, bled for us, to say, live for Him now. Live for Him. Live for righteousness. Learn about these commandments and live for God in that way. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be righteous as His child, not for salvation, but through the process of sanctification. And so, this is what this first commandment can now help us with, if you know Christ. It tells us about God, it tells us about ourselves, it points us to Christ, and now it tells us how we can live. It is profitable for instruction in righteousness. So as you rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, God can use this first commandment to help train you and to train me to apply the truth that you've been taught. So we're going to see just a few ways in which we ought to follow after righteousness and obey this command. Since there is no other God besides Him, number one, keep loving God as the only God. Keep loving God as the only God. Even though the first commandment is not the first, as Jesus described it in the Gospel of Mark, it is closely related. In fact, go back there with me to Mark chapter 12. And if you remember the question that was posed by one of the scribes, he said, What is the first commandment? What is the greatest commandment, Jesus? And Jesus, instead of reprimanding this man, He answered him in Mark 12:29. He quotes from the great Shema of Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5, and he says, Mark 12:29, the first of all the commandments is, first meaning the greatest, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So again, even though this is not the first commandment in the numerical order of the Ten Commandments, yet it is so closely related, isn't it? Because to have no other God but God means that you will love Him supremely. That you will love Him. Do you love God tonight? Do you really love Him? Do you love God the way that you are told to love Him, as Jesus said here in Mark, with all your heart? Again, this obedience school for Christians is not just about your behavior. It's about your heart, your mind, your will, and your behavior. So He says, you're to love Him with all your heart. Is there some place in your heart that you are harboring away from God and saying, no, I'm not going to give you that part of my heart? Keep loving God with all of your heart, all of your soul, He says. All of your being, all of your strength, with all of your might, all of your mind, He says. In all these ways. So to keep the first commandment, you need to foster your love for God. You know, just like any relationship, to love someone, it is a choice. But to love deeply, to love the way that Jesus says here, with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind and strength, it takes effort on your part. It takes a relationship. It takes communication. It takes that tenderness and affection of learning about someone. So it does require us to foster our love for God and then to fan the flames of a holy passion for Him. So keep loving God. But how can you foster that love? How can you? Well, that leads, secondly, to another way that we can be instructed by this command, is that since there is no other God beside Him, keep learning about God as the only God. Keep learning about God as the only God. So again, even in our own relationships, we can experience this principle, can't we? I've seen it in my own life, my own wife. The more I learn about her, the more I love her. And we've only been married 24 years. Some of you have been married a lot longer than that, and probably can have a greater testimony and say, yeah, you're right. Love Him even more. But you know, this is the way it should be in a Christ-honoring relationship. In a Christ-honoring marriage or any Christ-honoring friendship that you might have with someone, the more you learn about them, the more that you love them. But in an infinitely greater way, the more you learn about God, the more you will love Him if you are His child. And you know, there is still so much for you and I to learn about the Lord. That's one of the reasons why we have services. That's one of the reasons why we encourage you to read your Bible and to study it. Because the more you learn about God, it's not just to become a master of this book, but rather to fan the flames of your passion for God. That's really what it's about. So what do you need to do? Keep Him in your memory, first of all. Keep Him in your memory, as we're told in Ecclesiastes 12:1. We saw this later last year. Remember now thy Creator, the preacher says. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So, as a Christian today, and I know that we're all in different periods of our spiritual walk with God, there is so much that you already know about the Lord. There really is. So many precious truths about His character and even His conduct. And you should remember them. You should remember them and remember Him by them. Maybe tonight, as you are getting ready for bed or laying in bed and you're ready to close your eyes, remember your Creator. Think about the things that you learned about Him today. Think of the things that maybe you already knew about Him, you were just reminded of. Think about it. Praise Him for those memories. Praise Him for His protection. Praise Him for His provision. Praise Him for all of these things. And then you will find your heart being drawn closer to Him. Your affection and your love for Him will grow. Remember them. But then you also should keep Him in your meditation. As we're told in Psalm 63. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you turn there with me just briefly. In Psalm 63, verses 2 through 6. Keep the Lord in your meditation as you learn about Him. Psalm 63, 2, we read, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. So even though there's still a lot that you do know about this Lord, there is still a lot for you to learn about Him. And so meditate Him. Be teachable. And remember that the more you learn about God, the more you will love Him if you're a child of His. I like what Fanny Crosby once wrote in her hymn. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Can you say that? I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. And you know, if you keep learning about God, it will foster your love for God. And this is one of those ways that you can keep the first commandment. Because if you don't love Him and if you're not learning about Him, who is the other God on your heart? Keep your focus on the Lord. And if you're still learning about God, it will then lead, number three, since there is no other God besides Him, you need to keep leaning upon God. Keep leaning upon Him and trusting Him as the only God. You see, all of the great truths and all of the great attributes of God will not only attract your love, they will also excite your trust. Your trust. In Isaiah 26, 3 through 4, we're told this, referring to the Lord, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. And then Isaiah turns the table and says to us, Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I want you to remember tonight that you can trust the Lord. You can trust Him. Through this whole coronavirus pandemic thing, you can trust the Lord, can't you? The challenges that you have in your life, the sins that you are tempted to commit, you can trust the Lord. And you can trust Him because of His great power. Remember when God told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child, even in their old age? This is one of the lessons that we began the school year with our Good News Club. So we were talking about Joseph, but we kind of wanted them to see where Joseph fit in the whole story. And we said, hey, God promised Abraham that he would have a special son, he and his wife Sarah. And yet they were old. They were very, very old. They were way past childbearing age. And how did Sarah respond when she heard that she's going to have a baby? Or she overheard that she was going to have a baby. The Bible says that she laughed. She laughed. She may have laughed in somewhat disbelief. Yet what did the Lord say about Himself to Sarah and to Abraham? In Genesis 18:14, the Lord says, Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for me? And of course, the answer is no. I mean, the one who created everything out of nothing can actually bring a child to a family, to a couple, based on His promise, when they are way past childbearing age. Remember today that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And He proved this by visiting Abraham and Sarah and giving them a son. So keep leaning upon God because of His great power. This is part of that first commandment. When you keep God as the only God, you're going to trust Him as the only God. And you're going to trust Him because His power is always great and always reliable. But also, you can trust Him and lean upon Him because of His great promises. His great promises. In 2 Peter 1, verse 4, Peter describes God's promises in this way. And I love how he puts it. He says they are exceeding great and precious. Exceeding great and precious. You know, when God gives us promises in the Bible, it's just not one over here and one over there. They're exceeding great. There's so many of them. There's so many of them that you can find and dig through the mine of Scripture. And not only are they great, but they're precious. They're precious, more precious than any kind of jewel that you might dig up from the ground. They are precious. And even though Sarah struggled a bit at the promise that God made to them about the birth of Isaac, we are told in Romans about the trust of Abraham. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, we'll get there in maybe a couple of months on Sunday morning. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 19, Paul uses Abraham as an illustration of what it means to have faith, saving faith. And so he says, Romans 4:19, and being not weak in faith, referring to Abraham, he, Abraham, considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither did he yet consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Are there times in your life when you do stagger at God's promise in unbelief? Because things will come at you and try to take you off of the foundation that you have built your life upon, the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of his promise, you don't have to stagger at those promises through unbelief. Instead, he goes on, but Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So remember, God always keeps his promises. And every one of those exceeding great and precious promises, he will keep to the very end. Here's another thing that you can trust. It's not on your message guide. I added it after I printed off the message guide. You can also trust him because of his great providence. His great providence. You can trust that no matter what in your life happens, Romans 8:28 is still true for you. Isn't this another one of those great promises? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So, since there is no other God, trust him. Trust the only God. You can trust him. You can trust him because of his power, because of his promises, because of his providence. So tonight, are you trusting God? Are you trusting him? Because then, when you do that, fourth, since there is no other God beside him, then you can then keep living for God as the only God. This is really what it comes down to, living for God. When you live for God, you will let God be God no matter what. Living for God. To live for God means to walk with him day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, to walk with God. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, we were introduced to a man by the name of Enoch. And we don't know much about him. In fact, we're given probably one of the briefest biographies of a person in all of Scripture. And what does it say about Enoch? Enoch walked with God. He walked with him. He lived for him. And of course, all of the other things, he loved him. He learned about him. He leaned upon him. And it took place in his life. A little later in Genesis 9, we're told of another man named Noah who walked with God. Walking with God is living for God. Walking with God includes regular communication with God. Walking with God includes regular compliance to the Lord by keeping his commandments and obeying him implicitly. Even Jesus said in John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Are you walking with God today? Are you walking in love and in prayer and in obedience to his will? Living for God means to walk with him. It also means to worship him. And that actually is what the second commandment is about. It's about worship. And we're going to explore that a little bit more beginning next week. But for now, remember what the first commandment teaches us and trains us to do with God. Since there is no other God, keep loving and learning about him. And keep leaning and living for him. To live for God as your God. And you do this especially by focusing all of your love and all of your trust and all of your life upon the God who actually set foot on this earth. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you keep loving Christ, you are following the spirit of the first commandment. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." So keep loving the Lord, and you will obey that first commandment. When you keep learning about Christ, you are following the spirit of the first commandment. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11:29? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn about me. Just sit at the feet of Jesus. Learn about him. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest into your souls." So keep learning about the Lord. And as you keep learning about him, you will be obeying and complying with that first commandment. Then, when you keep leaning upon Christ, you are following the spirit of that first commandment as well. Keep trusting him. Over in John chapter 14, Jesus reminds us of his great power and his great promise to us. When he says these familiar words to his disciples, to us, he says, John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You can trust in the Lord. You can trust in Christ with your whole life. And when you trust in Him, when you lean upon Him, you are fulfilling, you are obeying, complying with that first commandment. But also, when you keep living for Christ, you are following the spirit of that first commandment. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Of course, we know that Christ lives in us. We often sing the song, Christ liveth in me. But there's more to it than just the fact that He is present with us, present in us through His Spirit. It's actually letting Christ live His life through our life. Whether it's with our family, whether it's a church, whether it's work, it is saying, yet not I'm not the one living, but Christ is living in me and through me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This can be your life as well tonight as you walk with the Lord and worship the Lord in your daily life. So keep living for the Lord. Because in so doing, as we just described, of this loving the Lord and learning about the Lord and leaning and trusting in Him with all of your life and then living for Him, in so doing, you will have no other gods before Him. Because your life is so focused on Him that there is nothing that is going to distract you from the one true God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let this truth, let this commandment be profitable and useful for your instruction in the ways of righteousness. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You again for this tremendous commandment that You've given to us, the first one, which really is the bedrock for all of the others. If we don't get this one right, it's impossible for us to get any of the others right. Because, Lord, there really is no other God. And so we are to have no other gods before You. And so, Father, I pray that as we think about what it means to have no other gods before You, and to rather have You as the only true God, as our God, as we explore the rest of the Bible, we're instructed in what it means. Oh, Father, I pray that we will love You more and more. I pray that we will learn more about You as well, and that will foster that love, that relationship. The more we know You, the more we will love You. I pray, Father, that we will then lean upon You because of the power and the promise and the provision and the providence that we see every single day in the life of Your people. May we lean upon You more and more each day today. And then, Father, I pray that we will live for You. Help us, Lord, to remember this first commandment and to abide by its truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.